Thanks for listening to the Magnolia Church podcast, where it's our mission to lead people to become authentic followers of Jesus Christ. We hope today's message is both encouraging and helpful.
I am so glad that you're here. I am glad that 2024 is here. This is going to be an exciting time for our church, and I'm so grateful that you are here to kick this off. I want us to kind of look at last year one last time, because I'm telling you, we've had some significant advancement. We've been kind of in a holding pattern since COVID, and even took a pretty big step backwards in 2020. We've gradually been climbing, but it's been difficult. It's been a challenge every step of the way. And yet, 2023 allowed us to see some breakthrough things. We had a tremendous Easter extravaganza. We had three vacation Bible schools for children, for youth, for senior adults. We had a very successful living nativity. In fact, there was someone in the first service today who told them at the New Here booth that they first heard about our church through the living nativity, and that their grandson was so impressed about that whole event, wanted to come and be a part. We're seeing that happen right now. But there were a lot of other challenges that we issued. We wanted to see a continuation of more than 50 baptisms. We set a goal for 75. We didn't quite hit it, but we had 2 years in a row above 50 baptisms. In fact, we saw a 7% increase in baptisms this year over last year. We also saw a growth in our attendance. Our attendance in 23 was 6% higher than in 22. And that's representing an onward movement that is important to us. Another exciting factor is that we saw 410 first-time guests register and let us know that they're here, which is a significant jump, and we're glad to hear that and glad to know that. But we've been talking a lot about this goal about gospel conversations, whether it be a conversation about brokenness or the gospel itself. We wanted you to let us know when you engage in conversations and also when people come to know Christ. And so we've been looking over here at this total every week. And we really kind of started late, but we finally got some momentum this fall. When we left you last week, the last Sunday of December, we had not recorded all of your opportunities to have gospel conversations. And we had about 1,960 or something like that conversations. And we were going to fall short of our goal of 2,023 gospel conversations in 2023. But I'm ready to let you know how many we actually had. So drum roll, please. Last year, we had 2,067 gospel conversations. And we're not done with that yet. We're going to continue to challenge you to enter into those gospel conversations. And so you'll hear the new goal in a couple of weeks. But we want you to know how important it is and how it's important to celebrate these milestones, celebrate the wins that we have from time to time. And one of the reasons our baptisms are up is gospel conversations. One of the reasons our attendance is up, people are talking to other people about spiritual matters that matter. And so I want to challenge you to continue that. You see, if you're not moving forward, if you're not going onward, you're going backwards. It's really hard to stay in one place. So you're either making advances or you're going backwards. And it's time for us to make advances. In this series that I'm going to begin today, we're going to do this throughout the month of January, we're going to talk about what it means when we decide to follow Jesus. We've entitled the series Onward, Launching Into a New Year. So what does it take for us to move onward with our relationship with God? There are a lot of various things that it could have. And maybe for some of you, it's not beginning your relationship, but it's a recommitment of your relationship to Him. Regardless of where you are, it is a journey that we have to continue taking steps. And sure, there's going to be 3 steps forward and 2 steps back at times. But the reality is, if we're not in the journey, we're on the side of the road somewhere. And God wants us to be His followers, His disciples. So what does it take? Well, the first thing it takes, and we're going to look at that today, is the cost of following Jesus. You might say, well, church should be free, right? And okay, we don't charge admission. But there are costs that are much greater and much more significant than your tithes and your offerings or whatever you consider it to be the cost of attending a church. Every person that's ever decided on a project of any magnitude must, if they're wise, sit down and count the cost. After Christmas, things are a little bit slow around here because we begin to wind down, and between Christmas and New Year's, we don't plan a lot of major events. And so I took a few days off. I was falling behind in my vacation time, and I took some days off in between Christmas and now. One of the projects that I determined I wanted to do is I needed to refurbish my utility trailer. I have a 10-foot trailer. It's got one of those fold-up ramps, and it was looking a little bit worn. I had bought it used. A man who had made it himself, he wasn't too keen on accuracy or details in doing that. He was a little sloppy with his welding, and the paint job he did with Krylon spray paint. And that stuff was starting to wear off. And so I decided, okay, I need to figure out, what is this project going to really cost me? I knew I needed some paint, and I wanted good automotive paint, something that's going to kind of last a little bit longer than Krylon. I knew that I was going to have some rust spots on there. When I got into it, I discovered he didn't even paint any of the metal underneath. And so I needed some primer. I was going to need some sandpaper. I knew I wanted to, it's got a wood floor in it, and I needed to seal that wood just to keep it from rotting in the future, slow that process down. I knew I'd have to get some Thompson or something like that, some decking cover to make that look right. And I pretty much figured out what it was going to cost to do that until I started doing it. I looked at it, and I saw that the trailer, it's what we call in Texas, it was whomper-jawed. It just was leaning. In fact, the space between the tire on one side and the fender well was 5 inches. On the other side is 3 inches. 2 inches different. I could eyeball and tell that was not right. Something was not right about that trailer. But I kind of put that to the side because I was worried about this exterior. Then I looked at the trailer jack. I had added a jack on this thing, and it was connected to the frame. It has an A-frame at the beginning on the trailer tongue, and that jack was starting to flare out, which made it really not work right. So I knew that I needed a spacer bar in between that A-frame to solidify the pressure that was on that jack. And I wanted it done right, so I decided I wouldn't weld that. And I took it to somebody, and that cost more than the paint and the primer and the sandpaper and the wood treatment. I'm already double over what my budget was going to be for this. But then I started looking at, why is this? And by the way, he did a great job. And while he's there, decided, hey, would you like a spare tire holder welded on the front? I said, yes, I would. And so I got that done as well. And now it's really starting to shape up, but I got to figure out this suspension problem. Now, it has springs, but not the kind of springs you're thinking that go boing, 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 boing. That's not the kind of springs it has. It has spring steel, and 5 layers of this look like, think of a Venetian blind that's made out of steel, and it's on a curve. And it's significant. You can't bend it. but it does give some bounce to that. When I looked at one side, it looked fine. I couldn't figure out why it was so high, but I figured out finally it was because the other side was so low. And when I looked at the other side, I finally discovered, I had looked at that thing a dozen times and could not figure out why. I undid all of the bolts and tried. I even got in the trailer, started jumping up and down on it to try to knock that one side down and raise the other side. I jacked up the other side, suspended that, tried to pull down on the axle. That didn't work either. And I thought, oh man, I got to take this back to that welder, and I'm going to spend another couple hundred dollars. I'm laying there underneath because I just didn't have energy to get up. And I look underneath there, and I saw it, and it was plain as day, and I'd probably seen it a dozen times, but I didn't see it. There's a bracket that holds that spring, and that bracket, the weld had broken. And that was laying on its side, and that meant that the short side, 2 inches shorter, was up way too far. All I needed to do is weld that thing. And I'm going, oh, great. You know what? I've got a welder. I'm going to weld that myself. And I began looking at it, and this guy on the good side welded the inside and the outside of that bracket. On the bad side, he welded outside but not inside, and didn't do a good job with it on the outside. A little short weld, about an inch. So I grind all that down. Now I've got a problem because the spring is up, and you can't just pull that down. It's strong. So how am I going to get that bracket upright? It's laying on its side. I need the bracket upright, and I've got to push it about a foot. So what does any good mechanic do? You get a hammer and you knock the snot out of it until it gets where it needs to be. And it worked. It gradually moved. I went, hey, this is working. I'm dinging it in there. I'm moving it. And it gets right where it needs to be. I tighten the bolts down, but it's sticking too far out because the spring is in there a little bit crooked. I try pulling it in. I can't do that because it's spring steel. So what does a good mechanic, farmer, welder do? Well, you get a come along. How many of you know what a come along is? As some of the guys do. A come along is a cable that's on a handle that you can pull, and you hook one end on one spring that was too far out and hook the end on the other spring that is in the right place, and you begin to punch. But here's the problem. There's a lot of tension. I'm not talking about whether or not I'm going to be able to pull it off. I'm talking about tension of steel. If that comes loose, then you're going to be looking for your next pastor because I'm going to be drooling out the side of my mouth with a helmet on. I moved it. It worked. Now I got to get in there and weld it and hopefully not knock it off. But I in under there, and I promise you, I took welding in high school. I took welding courses in college because I have a degree in mechanized agriculture. But I hadn't welded in 40 years. I want to promise you something. It is the ugliest weld you have ever seen. I did the inside first, see, because I'm smart. I don't care what you say. I'm smart, and I know if I'm going to get the ugly out, I want to do it on the inside. Then I get to the outside, and I thought, now I got the ugly out, I'm going to do a lot better. No, it was ugly too. But that's what they make grinders for. Because then you grind it, and you sand it, and you paint it. If it doesn't move, you paint it. I want to tell you, the next test was when I was going to let that come along tension loose. And it was either going to shoot that bracket out the front in the yard, or it was going to hold. And I brought Karen out there. She's nervous for me. She said, don't you want to make sure it cures? I said, nope. It's cool. I can touch it. The paint didn't bubble off. It's ready. And I get under there and I grab gradually leave that tension. And I got out from under it. It didn't move. I want to tell you, as of this morning, I didn't check it this morning. Both of those welds, the ugliest welds you will ever witness, have held. Yeah, you can applaud that. Yeah. I have those skills. But I'm going to tell you something. My cost was way over budget. Everyone has to count the cost. If you're going to build a house, you got to count the cost and then add 30% because it's going to cost more. If you're going to rebuild a car, you got to count the cost because you're not going to find the parts somewhere. Somebody else is going to have the part you need if it's an old car, and they're going to hold you hostage until you can pay for it. You have to count the cost. And that's what Jesus said about being his disciple. If you're going to follow me, then you need to know what the cost really is. While the gospel may be free, it's not cheap. And it will demand a cost from us. And if we're going to follow Christ, we've got to decide up front whether or not we're willing to pay the cost. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And we find our passage in Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to begin with verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 down through verse 33. Now, great crowds were traveling with him. And so he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You hear what he said? It doesn't end there. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, wanting to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, 'The man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple." Now, I don't know about you, but when you just read that the first time, it is absolutely shocking. Imagine those disciples hearing this for the first time. They're probably going, "What are we going to do? We can't do that. He's asking something totally unreasonable of us." But you have to dig deeper to understand what Jesus really, truly was asking. Oftentimes, when I have a difficult passage and I really want to try to get additional perspective, I'll read a paraphrase, which is not a translation, but it does come from the scripture and tries to put it in modern terms. The Message is one of those things, one of those paraphrases that's not a translation, but he does a good job of helping us understand. So listen again to the same passage from the Message. Matthew 14, starting with verse 26 this time. "One day when large crowds of people were walking along with him, Jesus turned and told them, 'Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, and brothers and sisters, even one's own life, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. Is there anyone here who's planning to build a new house who doesn't first sit down and figure out the cost so you'll know if you can complete it? Or if you only get the foundation laid and then run out of money, you're going to look pretty foolish. Everyone passing by will poke fun at you. He started something, but he couldn't finish. Or can you imagine a king going into battle against another king without first deciding whether it's possible with his 10,000 troops to face the 20,000 troops of the other? And if he decides he can't, won't he send an emissary to work out a truce? Simply put, if you're not willing to take what's dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Pretty tough words, unless you understand what Jesus is talking about. So how do we move onward in this new year when it comes to considering the cost of being his disciple? Well, the first thing is this: following Christ means we're willing to let go. We're willing to let go. If we're not willing to let go, if we still need to hold on to these relationships, if we need to hold on to this stuff, we're going to have a hard time following Jesus. Now, what does he mean by this? Because just a light reading would make this impossible. Here's some things that we know. We know that when he emphasizes the cost of discipleship, he is saying up front, this is hard. This is difficult. Not everybody can do it. And I would say to you, that's exactly true if you're considering becoming a disciple, or if you're in a new point of your life where you want to be a better disciple. It is not easy. It's not automatic. In fact, what it is intentional. And if you're not intentional, you'll not be able to pull it off. But did Jesus really mean that we are to literally hate our family? When he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Well, hating one's family would be in violation of Jewish law. So here's what we know. Jesus does not mean specifically that we have to figure out how to hate our family, our brothers and sisters, our mother and dad, even ourselves. Because Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to do away with the law. So he's not changing the rules. So what does he mean? Well, what Jesus is doing here is using a device that is contrasting the love that we have for our family. We know that our love for our family is at a certain level. But Jesus is saying, if your love for me doesn't far outstretch your love for your own family, even your own life, you're going to have a hard time being my disciple. He's living in this contrast. In other words, our love for Jesus should be so strong that when we compare it to our love for our father and mother, our wife, our children, our brothers and sisters, even ourselves, is going to seem like hate in comparison to this love we have for Christ. If you're going to be his follower, you've got to let go of all of these relationships that drive you and follow him with an extreme kind of love. We cannot genuinely follow him if our love for him is not supreme. If he doesn't reign first place, if he doesn't have first place in our life, that means that whether it's a spouse or children or grandchildren, for some of you senior adults, have come in a higher place than God, than our love for Jesus. And now that means if there is something that's more important to us than him, then we're no longer his disciple. We're just looky-loos passing by on the side of the freeway. Jesus is challenging our thinking regarding the level of our love. He doesn't intend for us to go around hating our parents or our kids or our children. He is saying our love for him is so far above that. That's what it takes for us to be his disciple. So being a disciple of Jesus means that we are intentional in following him. We are making specific moves on purpose, not just happenstance, not just because we showed up on church on a Sunday morning. We are making clear choices as followers of Christ. Secondly, following Christ means that we're willing to carry our cross. Now, that's hard to understand. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is in parallel with what Matthew recorded Jesus saying in Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39. Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And anyone finding his life will lose it. And anyone losing his life because of me will find it. So what does he mean by that? Well, it's hard for us to understand with 21st century mindset what it means to take up your cross. But I promise you this, those first century followers, those disciples, knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, the cross represented Rome's dominion, their dominance over a conquered people. When somebody messed up, they didn't just shoot them. It was kind of hard since gunpowder wasn't invented yet. They didn't hang them. They put them on a cross. And what that meant was they would take this 200 to 300 pound crossbar, not the whole cross, the vertical pole was planted permanently, but they would take this cross, they would strap it on them, and then they would first beat them to nearly death and then make them carry their cross parading through town as the people alongside would jeer at them, spit at them, curse them, ridicule them, because Rome wanted everyone to know, they wanted a conquered people to know, you mess with us, you're in trouble. And then they would be taken all the way paraded through town till they got right outside of town, and then they would hoist them up. Once they put the nails in their hands, they would hoist them up and attach them to the vertical bar with the horizontal bar they were already carrying. They knew what it meant to bear a cross. They knew what it meant to carry that, because what it meant was absolute submission. I'm completely beat down by those in authority. I cannot stand up for myself any longer. I'm in complete submission. See, Jesus projects out to the future what he was going to be willing to do for mankind. He didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't deserve to go to the cross. He had no sin. He had done no wrong. And yet he bore the cross willingly. An act of his will, an intentional act to demonstrate exactly how much he loves you. He took on sin. That means he became sin. He had no sin, but he became sin on our behalf. When we take up our cross, that doesn't mean that we have a burden because we're following Jesus. That means we are saying, I surrender. I surrender all. Jesus was demanding total commitment from them, and consequently, he demands it from us. For those who take up their cross and follow Jesus, then that is the promise he gives for eternal life. When he says, unless you take up the cross, you can't be my disciple, he's saying, if you don't completely commit to me, then that means you're committed to something else. And if you're committed to something else, you're not going to spend eternity in heaven with the Father. It is absolute surrender. I surrender all is what it means to take up the cross. Now, thirdly, he tells us that following Christ means that we're willing to count the cost. And he gives two illustrations. One, a guy that's building a tower. Another, a king that's about to go to war. And both of these illustrations means that before you enter into either one of those activities, you got to understand what it is that you're willing to give up in order to go up. If you think your 10,000 soldiers are better than their 20, then you go to battle. If you don't, you better get a truce. If you think you've got enough money to build the tower you're wanting to build, then go for it. If you don't, you better save your pennies until you can. So Jesus uses these two illustrations to raise the bar of what it means to be a disciple. You've got to decide. You've got to count the cost. You've got to say, am I willing to give up everything? Am I willing to follow him regardless of the consequences? Am I willing to take the ridicule of what it means to follow Jesus? Am I willing to give up my own will in order to surrender to his will? And Jesus says, unless you're willing to do that, you're going to get partially into the project and realize you're bankrupt. And you can't take the next steps. And so Jesus is trying to say to us that committing ourselves to him is serious business. We are encouraged to perform this careful inventory of our willingness to sacrifice everything in order to follow him. Am I willing to do that? If I'm not, then don't play the game. There's too many people who are going to churches who are just playing the game. They're not serious about discipleship. They're not serious about sacrifice. They're not serious about obedience. They want the benefits of heaven. They want to go to heaven when they die, but they're not willing to take the steps necessary to complete the project. Our devotion to Jesus has to be higher than our devotion to things, to our possessions, to the things that we hold dear. And once those become offered on the altar, then God knows where our heart is. He knows that we are serious. He knows that we are being intentional. So what is our next step? Where do we go as a result of understanding the cost of being a disciple? Well, the next step is to move onward by counting the cost of following Jesus. Whether or not you've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or 50 years, you have to ask yourself this morning, am I willing to continue to pay the price to follow Jesus? You may be a brand new believer or a potential believer, someone that is trying to sort all of this stuff out, and you have to ask yourself the question, am I willing to follow him at whatever the cost might be? The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you, it includes me. The consequences of that sin is to be separated from God for all eternity. But the Bible reveals that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be completely cleansed and come before the Father by surrendering your will to his. And we want to help you do that this morning. In just a moment, our worship team is going to come back out and they're going to lead us in a time of commitment. I'm going to be down here at the front. There'll be others in the wing ready to pray with you, ready to help you step by step so that you can have a relationship with God. And so let me invite you to stand at this moment and let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for all that you're willing to do for us. You've demonstrated it over and over again. And today, Father, we commit ourselves on purpose to you. I pray for those who are in the balance of a decision. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. You can connect more with Magnolia Church on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, or at magonline.com. If you're interested in partnering with us financially to help us continue spreading this message of good news, you can do so at magonline.com/give.